And it said, if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. Not good advice. If we can please say that. We allow ourselves to let proximity be a substitute for intimacy, but it is a poor substitute. You can be next to someone, but not necessarily know them. And so I want you to turn with me to John 17, verse 20, because this is where we see what's called the perichoretic. And if I can just define that word for you, that word is defined as mutual indwelling. And it has some very significant implications for what we believe to be the Trinity to be. This is really ringy. Could we make it just a little less ringy if that's possible? I can talk louder too if that would help a little bit. But John 17, 20 says this, perfect. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. He says it again. I in them and you in me. This is Jesus praying to the Father for his disciples and for the community that will follow the disciples. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And I love that word unity. But that word unity is easily confused for conformity. And that's a very different word. Conformity is when everyone's walking in lockstep and uniform, doing exactly the same thing all the time. That's not something that God ever called us to. He called us to unity, to be 100% you together, which is different than losing yourself for some ideal. And we get that confused significantly, and we need to be careful with that, because God did not create you to be the same. God created you to be different together and in close proximity and intimacy with one another. That's called community. And when you have a child that has a learning differentiation, you begin to realize, number one, that not everybody's the same. Because my daughter, who is amazing, I love that girl so much. She is beautiful. She is talented. She has a world going on inside her head that sounds like an amazing place. She has a hard time getting it out on paper. But when you have a kid in school that has a learning differentiation, you learn that conformity at times is simply not possible. She can't do certain things. And she's not... I would never use the word handicapped or disabled with my daughter, but she will never get her B's and her D's to face the right way, ever. And her teacher's like, well, she needs to do this, and that'll be great, and then she can conform to the way we're supposed to write. And my daughter looks at her hands, and she goes, which is the left and the right? She cannot figure it out. I was like, you want tattoos? Tattoo left and right. She's like, Dad, I would never get a tattoo. I'm like, remember that. She will never conform to the way the most of us learn. She just won't. There's no possible way it will happen. You know, and her teacher said the other day, and sorry, I'm doing a little bit of therapy right now. Her teacher said the other day, you know, if she would work a little harder. And it's a good thing I was in Australia. Because my wife told me this. She got out of the meeting. She said, this is what our thing said. My daughter works harder than anyone you've ever met. And when her teacher said that, I realized, oh, this woman doesn't understand. We're not called to be conformed. We are called to be unified in our own beautiful uniqueness. We are called to be exactly who God made us to be. And in that becoming who we were 100% made to be, and that is without sin. So as sin sheds out of our life, we become more and more whole people. We become who God wanted us to be at the beginning. And as we do that, we're able to be intimate with one another, and we begin to reflect this beautiful unity that God has. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And what I love about this is that Jesus is speaking to God and he's saying, I'm in you and you're in me. Let's be in them and them in us as well. And this is a text that speaks to the idea of Trinity. And I mentioned it a little bit earlier in the week. The idea of God in community with himself eternally. Relationships matter. Community matters to God because God is always in community with himself. And it's difficult when we start talking about the Trinity because the Trinity is a tough concept. So we're going to break it open a little bit today. But this is the word I want you to get. It's called perichoresis. Say it for me. You sound like you're very excited to say this big theological term. Let's try it again. Ready? When you say theological terms, you need to say it like you know what you're talking about, because nobody else on the planet does. Right? So you sound incredibly smart. You can use it wrong all you want. Nobody knows. It's like when you know another language and people go, how do you say this in Swahili? And you go, blah, 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 blah. And they go, awesome. This is the problem we have with Chinese tattoos on people. Because you're like, I want strength and joy and wisdom, and they put, this white person is stupid, on your back. And you don't know it, and you're like, yes, strength, wisdom, joy. And all the Chinese people are like, perichoresis. Perichoresis, the term, means mutual indwelling or mutual abiding. It means I in you and you in me. Or God the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit. It's beautiful, this idea. But when we talk about the Trinity, we know that there's some metaphors that we use and that we are comfortable with because it's three in one. And it's fun when you try to explain three in one to a little kid because they say, we believe in one God. And they say, yes. And you say, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they go, Dad, that's three. That's what my son said. And I said, yes, but it's one. And I love my youngest, Isaac, because he's a very thoughtful kid. So he's like, Dad, that's three. And I said, but three in one. And he goes, but and he asked the question that everybody asks, right? How does that work? And that's the tough question about the Trinity, because it's hard to answer how that works. What we know is they're constantly in relationship. They are unified. They're headed in one direction, same purpose. But how does it work? And I can't pretend that I know exactly how it works, but I do know this. It works beautifully because of the perichoresis, because of the mutual indwelling. So what we do is we use metaphors, right? The first metaphor that sometimes is used is the metaphor of the egg. I got to tell you, I hate this metaphor for the Trinity, even though it does make some sense. But when you talk about the Trinity and you use the metaphor of the egg, what you have is the harder outer shell. You have the stuff that's like mucus. And what's that stuff called? Then the yolk. Egg white. Is that really its term? That's the clinical term for that? I don't believe you. That's what we should call it, though, because then we know what we're talking about. There's the egg white. And then there's the yolk. And for some reason, I don't like this metaphor because, I mean, I like eggs, but I like them cooked. And when you think about an egg like that, I don't think it's a beautiful metaphor for who God is, even though it gives us some of the idea. The other probably most popular metaphor is this, water, right? Three states, steam, solid, ice, and water, liquid. Right? And that's a pretty good metaphor. We use that pretty well. When you start talking about it with a younger kid, they'll go, who's who? You're like, well, the Holy Spirit, steam. That's obvious. Right? The other two, I don't know. We don't really assign those. And I'm not having a go at the Trinity. What I'm saying is it's a very difficult concept that's alluded to in Scripture. And there are some people that don't buy it. You know, that's a tough one because if you don't believe in the Trinity, number one, you're kind of going away from the Apostles' Creed, which is kind of a baseline foundational truth about Christianity. And I know that there are people who struggle with it because it is a very difficult concept. Do you know that in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, when we began to kind of formulate as a church, you understand that we didn't believe in the Trinity. We actually didn't. And then, after a few years and more theological work, they said, you know what, it has to be this way. For Jesus to be God, it has to be this way. And so we landed on becoming Trinitarians, which I think is very good. But to me, the idea of the Trinity really stems from God in relationship with himself. And I mentioned the other day that there are sometimes people have pushed back on me because I preach Jesus so much that they've said, listen, you're forgetting God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. If all you're doing is talking about Jesus, you're forgetting God the Father. Holy Spirit, and of course we'll put Jesus up there as well. Why not? Okay, they say, you got to talk about all three. And I said, you know, that's really interesting. And I do think it's interesting because of this. Do you know what the function of the Holy Spirit is? To point the way to Jesus. Let me say that again. The function of the Holy Spirit is to point the way to Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit draws us to who Jesus is so that we might understand him more, so that we have discernment to live our lives more like him. The Holy Spirit draws us to Jesus. So, and if you believe in the prevenience of grace or the idea that grace came first, the fact that you're talking about Jesus at all is because the Holy Spirit is moving. You're talking about Jesus because the Holy Spirit got you there. Because the Holy Spirit knows that you need Jesus before you knew that you needed Jesus. So when you go, huh, I need Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit who's already been working on you to know that you need Jesus. So I hate to break this to some of you, you're not brilliant. The Holy Spirit got you there. So if you're talking about Jesus, the Holy Spirit must have brought you there. So if I'm talking about Jesus, the Holy Spirit is obviously implied. He's there already. Does that make sense? Because it's really interesting, as I've seen people, especially as we fear the last days, and trust me, friends, there's a lot of fear of the last days. In fact, when I moved my community, my Relive community, 700 young people, into the main sanctuary of the Loma Linda University Church, there was an email going around that was saying, the end of time has come. They are going to let young people into the sanctuary with that rock and roll music, of course, because, you know, that's we're always going to be in a music war. With that rock and roll music, and they even said they could wear shorts. Like, this is going around. And they're saying it's the end of time because there's rock and roll music, shorts, and we would serve coffee outside in our offices. And then the end of time is coming. And it was this letter. It was angry at me. It was angry at everybody. Can you believe it? And it's all I wanted to do, because there's so much fear. All I wanted to do to send an email back to this globalist of, who knows, thousands of people that it went to, because these emails get around. By the way, if you get an email like that that's just full of judgment and hatred, could you just delete it instead of sending it to everybody? Just get rid of it. We don't need to be those kind of people anymore. We don't need to hide behind anonymous email addresses and sling arrows at people. That's not what God has called us to. So don't be a generation that does that. If you're going to say something, say it, put a name to it, and put a face to it. Or how about this? Get on with your own living. Because you have no idea the damage that has been done in this church by people who are so afraid that they have to stand behind their computers and pass judgment on everybody. It's sick. It's sick. And if you've ever been a victim of it, you know it's sick. So let's not do that anymore, okay? Just commit to that. Anyway, this email's going around. It was all I could do to not send an email out that said, listen, we're kind of end time people. That's kind of like, it's in our name, right? Seventh-day Adventist, Jesus is coming, we believe in the end time. So if this is going to create the end of time and now God has to come because we moved in the main site, which is silly when I say it out loud, if that creates the end of time, thank me. I just didn't feel like they'd understand the sarcasm. So I decided not to send it. Oh. In this end time, I've seen people who I've seen preachers do this, and I don't want to be judgmental on preachers, but I think they have a deep misunderstanding of what the Holy Spirit does. He draws us to Jesus. They're on their knees pleading that the Holy Spirit would descend on them for the latter rain, so that I don't know if it's prophesy or what, but it seems to me that if we're talking about Jesus, the Holy Spirit has descended because he put it there in our minds and our hearts anyway. The most Spirit-filled church is the church that focuses the most on Jesus. The church that is the most profoundly an expression of who God is the church that can't get over talking about Jesus and acting like Jesus in the world. If your church is full of Jesus, it is full of the Holy Spirit. And you know what Jesus is? According to Hebrews, he's the full revelation of God. According to Colossians 1, 15 through 21, God was pleased to have the full expression of who he was into Jesus. You want to know God? Know Jesus. He's the full expression of God. And we live in a postmodern world where, you know, people are afraid to tell people about who they believe in. And they ask me about that. And they say, listen, do you believe in evangelism? And I always want to define that a little bit. Well, what do you mean? Well, do you believe in telling people about Jesus? Absolutely. Love telling people about Jesus. Well, don't you think it's arrogant to say you have the way? I said, I don't think it's arrogant to introduce somebody to my very best friend in the world. Someone who will love them overwhelmingly. Best conversation I've had over the last 6 months. I was teaching a class at Azusa Pacific University. And I don't know if I mentioned this before. I know I did to a couple of you. This woman comes up to me and she says, this woman in a burqa, she's a Muslim. She says, I love Jesus. Your class taught me so much. I love Jesus so much. And I was just like overwhelmed. I'm like, ah, praise the Lord. That's so awesome. And she said, what do I do now? And I said, what do you mean? You know, do you want to be baptized? Do you want to? And she said, I'm married to a Muslim. I'm a Muslim. I have 6 children. We're here from Cyprus. I'm not going to stop being a Muslim, but I love Jesus. How does that work? And I know the easy evangelistic answer, make the hard decision. And the implication of that is lose your family, lose your children. Your husband will shun you and you can't go back to Cyprus. She said, I am so in love with Jesus. Do I have to become a Christian to love Jesus? I'm a pastor. I'm like, I said, I want you to love Jesus in the most profound way that you can. I said, and I don't know exactly what that means for you. But I know that you love him because you could see it in her heart, in her countenance. So overwhelming. And it reminded me, and people will disagree with this because I probably didn't do what I was supposed to do, and maybe that's okay. It reminded me of the Gentiles who asked if they had to become Jews to become Christians in the first century. Do I have to take on all that, or can I just love Jesus? You know what the early church got to, right? Why don't you love Jesus? There's also that thing called circumcision that really stood in the way of evangelism at the time. Admit that. When you talk about Jesus, the Holy Spirit is there. And when you talk about Jesus, you are talking about God because he's the full revelation of who God is. This is the Trinity at work. It's not one without the other. They are so deeply intertwined because it is mutual indwelling, is the perichoretic relationship. And then check it out. Then these 3 in one, because they're so intimately tied together, invites you to be part of that community. That doesn't make sense. They, with open arms, open eternal arms, invite us to become part of the community of God. Not to be gods, be very clear on that. Not to be gods, but to be part of the community of God. That's what it means to love Jesus, to be part of the community of God, to be brought into a relationship that transcends time and space, that transcends struggle and heartache and joy. It transcends all of that and is pervasive, and it draws us closer to who Jesus is and draws us closer to one another. The huddle becomes tighter because of this mutual indwelling. And we begin to look not like our dogs, but like Jesus, in the way that we love, in the way that we make decisions, things that don't make sense anymore to the rest of the world. If you're living a Christian life, I think if you're living a life that is so deeply connected to Jesus, I think the world doesn't understand you. I think they don't know what to do with you because you're too much. You're too radical. You're making decisions based on what doesn't seem reasonable or rational anymore. But Christians today don't look like that. Christians today just look like everybody else. And understand, I'm not talking about behavior as much as I am talking about a deep indwelling of the Spirit that makes our core values different. Not we don't do that because we're Christians. Because Christians are the most offended people on the planet. You know that? We're like super easily offended. There's a story of this comedian who was going around, and he said some pretty horrible things about Christians, right? Well, he was in the Bible Belt. He was in the southern states in the United States. And he was doing his stand-up comedy, which, like I said, is pretty harsh on Christians. And there were these Christians who came to see it because we're very interested in people who are bashing us. So they went to see it, and they sat through his whole show. And afterwards, they kind of went up to him in an alley in the back, and they were pretty upset. And he was, you know, dialoguing with them, and he began to realize this may become really, you know, physical in a moment. And so he finally said, "Are you Christians?" And they said, "Yes, we're Christians. We're very offended by what you said." And he said, "But you're Christians. You believe in the Bible, right?" And they said, "Yes, we do believe in the Bible. And we didn't like what you said." And he goes, "Then forgive me." Ow. As we dwell within who Jesus is, being brought into this perichoresis, this community of God, we change. We change so deeply that we know that this world ceases to be the place that we're supposed to be. We're just doing time. But while we do time, we have to be cognizant of the fact that we are living in the kingdom of God that was ushered in when Jesus came. We are not just escapist in our religion. We believe Jesus is alive and well, living in us, abiding in us, dwelling in us, and our job is to go and be the tangible hands of Christ into the world in powerful and unreasonable ways, to love recklessly and with abandon, to change, to humble ourselves, to serve the least of these and the most of these sometimes. We don't make decisions the way other people do. We make decisions based on the God that we know. Too many Christians don't know that God, wear the label, and give those who are trying really hard a bad name. But where do you sit? Do you recognize the kingdom of God? Do you feel the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? And do you do those things that lead you more towards that intimacy with God? Because we know it's not something that just happens. It's something that we are intentional about. Probably Pastor Eddie's favorite word, intentional. And so as we begin to wind down this week, we're going to talk tonight very tangibly about what the gospel really is and who Jesus really is. You guys have been so gracious and so kind to sit through so much this week, and I know we're throwing a lot out at you, but you can handle it because God has prepared you just for this. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, all of these are included when I say your name. The fact that you are so good, we might sing to you. The fact that you are so good, we might spend time thinking about who you are, is overwhelming, Lord. And more than anything, what we like is this, that you dwell within us, that the perichoretic relationship that you have with yourself invades our life and invades our hearts. And we have a cognizance of the fact that we belong to you and we are within your gates and your kingdom, and that grace is not just the keys to the kingdom of God, but grace is the kingdom of God. So, Lord, might we please live our lives according to that. Not so that you might love us more, but so that the world might see you more clearly. In your name I pray. Amen.